He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
So starting on Wednesday, we enter into the season of Lent, a 40-day period of fasting and intentional discipline in order to spiritually grow and to grow closer to Christ. And it's a season that we remember that we are journeying with Christ to the cross. It's a journey that leads us to the crucifixion and then to the resurrection after. It tends to be a heavy season. It's a season of penitence and a season of remembering who we are. On Wednesday, when we receive the imposition of ashes, we'll be reminded that we are dust, into dust we shall return. It's also a day to remember that we are beloved dust, nonetheless. And so we go through that season to eventually get to the cross. But before we get to the cross and before we get to the resurrection of Christ that comes, we get to see a glimpse of the resurrection beforehand. We get to see this almost like a coming attraction or like a trailer beforehand of what the resurrection might be like and what it will look like. And so we celebrate that glimpse. We celebrate that glimpse as to what will be as we celebrate the transfiguration of Christ. Today is the day in the church year that we celebrate this beautiful scene in which we see Christ in dazzling white and is glorified and his glory is revealed to Peter and James and John and the witnesses that proclaimed him as truly Messiah. It's a day, some of you know my friend Spencer, he called me last night as I was driving home from Bangor, and we talked about this passage a lot, and one of the things he was saying, he's like, it's a shame that so many people, so many pastors don't want to preach on this passage, because for a short six or seven, however many verses it was, it's chock full of good stuff. And so we celebrate this event today. Going with this idea of it being a glimpse of the resurrection that's to come, we see Christ glorified. Throughout most of the Gospels, before his resurrection, we see him fairly normal as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, can be. We don't see him in this shining, glimmerous, beautiful state. But here on the top of the Mountain of Transfiguration, we see that happening. We see Jesus in his glorified body, just like we see after his resurrection where he is glorified and the disciples and the women at the tomb don't recognize him because there's just something so glorified about him. But we also see two witnesses here at this event. Really, I guess we see five witnesses because there's Peter and James and John, but there's also Moses and Elijah. And so while the three disciples are seeing this event, they're witnessing it as in being the ones that are seeing it, we also see Moses and Elijah who are witnessing to the event. They're the ones that are helping feed this event onwards, to push it onwards. And throughout most of church history, it's been agreed that these two figures, Moses represents the law. Moses as the one who received the Ten Commandments and throughout tradition was the one, traditionally it was believed that Moses wrote all five books of the first five books of the Bible. That's been disputed because how can Moses write about his own death? That's another question. But traditionally and historically, the law of Israel has been equated with Moses. Just like in America, if we think of the law, we tend to think of Lady Justice with her scales. For the Israelites, if you thought of the law, you thought of Moses and the Ten Commandments coming down the mountain. And then we see Elijah on the other side, who represents the prophets. those that were witnessing to Israel and to the world around them of who God was and who Israel was to be. And so these are kind of the two major figures in Jewish history and Jewish identity. To be one of the Hebrews, you would have these two giants that you would look at, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophet. And those two were kind of those that had the authority to speak into things. And here we see them both on the mountain alongside Christ, pointing to Christ and looking to Christ and talking with Christ. And it's interesting because these two figures also both had their own mountaintop experiences. Moses, on the one hand, had Mount Sinai, where he went up and he received the Ten Commandments, where he saw the backside of the glory of God, where he came down glowing and had to veil his face. And on the other hand, you have Elijah, who went up to Mount Carmel, and there he challenged the 400 prophets of Baal and said, "All right, let's see whose God is actually going on here, whose God is actually here. You 400 prophets, go ahead, call on your God to smoke this wood, to have it catch on fire," which of course it didn't. To which Elijah then said, "This is too simple, go bring me some buckets of water. Let's douse these logs, let's cover them in water." And then he prayed and his logs burnt and the fire was brought down. And so they both had these mountaintop experiences. Yet both of those mountaintops don't compare with the mountaintop of the Transfiguration. Both of these figures are pointing to Christ and looking at Christ and saying, "Look at him." And the fact that these two are both looking to Christ and these two are both on mountains beneath Christ, it's significant for us. Especially over the last 2 weeks, we've kind of talked about the authority of Christ and who Christ is and the authority that he has. And so this might get me in trouble. Hopefully it doesn't get me in too much trouble. But as good Wesleyans, we don't believe that all Scripture is weighted the same. I know I occasionally say that sometimes, and I've had people in different circles come up to me a little confused by that. Now, don't get me wrong. We value Scripture, and we love Scripture, and we honor Scripture, and Scripture is important. Every part of Scripture is important, but not every part is weighted the same. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is more important than 1 Chronicles chapter 3. It's just the way it is. The words of Christ are ultimately heavier than anything else we have in Scripture. The words of Christ outweigh everything else. We see this as Christ himself says, "You have heard it said," and then he quotes Moses, "an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then we see this being justified when the Father through the cloud, which likely represented the Holy Spirit. So you have this Trinitarian picture going on here. You hear God saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And we see Moses and Elijah in agreement with this, saying, "Yes, look at Christ. Listen to Christ. He is the one who has the utmost authority." I can almost imagine it if, in this scene, if we were there, we could hear Moses and Elijah saying, "Yes, you have seen how we have done things, but look to Christ. Yes, you have heard what we have said, but look to Christ. Ultimately, he is the final authority." In this transfiguration, we see that Moses and Elijah and the law and the prophets and all the good teachings that they do ultimately must be viewed in the light of the glorious and radiant Christ. Because ultimately, Christ has that ultimate authority. If you recall from last year when we went through the book of Revelation, we discussed two witnesses and how in the Hebraic mindset, a person had to have two witnesses in order for them to be credible and to be validated. You know, if I were to come forth, I couldn't just have one person back me up. I needed two. And so here we have the two strongest witnesses in all of the Hebraic tradition, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophet, that which made up the scriptures of Israel, saying, yes, look to him. This is God's beloved, the one in whom God is well pleased. Listen to him. They are witnessing to Christ's glory and his authority. But continuing this idea of the resurrection, it's interesting. I'd never thought about it until I was reading this week, and I was talking with my friend Ben, who him and my other friend Danny run a Plant Account in their podcast. We were talking this week, and the Venerable Bede, who is a Christian saint from, I want to say the 1100s, I'm blanking on when he was exactly, he wrote a commentary on this passage, and part of what he said is, he said, this is a glimpse of the resurrection as we have both the living and the dead. One, you have the two figures, Moses and Elijah, and then you have Peter, James, and John. But also in the Hebraic tradition, you had Moses who had died and was buried. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses representing those that had died. But then you have Elijah, who, as we read today in 2 Kings chapter 2, never actually experienced death. He was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. So you have one representing the living and one representing the dead, but both in the glory of Christ are worshiping and honoring and glorifying Christ. Both are called to witness Christ, which gives us a glimpse of the resurrection that those of us that are living will experience it, and those of us who have passed away will be raised to experience it as well. And now, of course, I couldn't preach a sermon on the Transfiguration and just talk about all this stuff. You know, there, as a pastor, you have to have the sermony, pastory stuff in it as well. And so one of the things that Ben and I talked about this week, that as pastors that we can mention to our congregations, is that although this is this beautiful, radiant scene, this unbelievable event's happening, as beautiful as all that is, Christ doesn't stay up there on that mountaintop. We see Peter, who is Peter's Peter. You got to love him. Jumps to, oh, let us build some tabernacles here. Let us build temples for you and Moses and Elijah, and we'll stay up here and it'll be good. And Jesus is, no. You see, he wanted to keep that mountaintop experience up there. But in quite the simple act, Jesus reminds us that we, as God's people, are the temple of God. That the temple of God is not built on a mountain, but instead that the temple of God is wherever the people of God are. And so you see the other figures disappear. Moses and Elijah are no longer to be seen. And at the end of it, there stands Christ and Christ alone. And instead of having a temple built to him on that temple, he picks up James and John and Peter, and he walks back down the mountain with them. He continues to journey on through life with them. I think often, especially in the Nazarene church or in the evangelical churches, there's a lot of talk about these mountaintop experiences. You know, we talk about, as a teenager, I often heard about like camp as this mountaintop experience, those times where you're almost on a spiritual high. You're just, you feel deeply connected. And then you leave and it's like, what? It's just, you come back down off that mountain. I think one of the most beautiful pictures in this scene is that Jesus comes back down off the mountain with us. That as we journey throughout life, through the mountaintops and the valleys and the plateaus and all sorts of things, Christ is there with us as the one who has ultimate authority over all things and all creation. That as we journey with Christ, he journeys with us. So during this upcoming Lenten season, we're going to learn about and talk about and kind of think through different ways that we journey with Jesus. But we'll also be reminded that during all that, as we see in this picture of Jesus coming off the mountain, that Jesus journeys with us as well. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we are thankful for this scene that you show us in the Bible of Jesus' transfiguration. We are thankful that you tell us to listen to your Son. Because we know that Peter and the disciples often were either unwilling or unable to do just that. That they struggled with listening to Christ. And if we're honest, God, I think we also sometimes struggle with listening to Christ. It's hard to listen to the Sermon on the Mount and to do what Christ has told us to do in it. And so, God, we're thankful that we're not called to do it alone, that you invite us into community, that together as the people of God, we are the temple of God. Together as your people, we are the place where your Spirit dwells. And Lord, we're thankful that you journey with us, that as we continue trying to live into what you have called us to live a holy and sanctified life, we're thankful that we do not have to do it by ourselves, but that you, God, accompany us along the way. And Lord, we are thankful that you are with us on the mountaintops and the good days. And we're thankful that you're with us in the valleys and the bad days. And when we're just journeying along the plateaus and things are neither good nor bad, they just are what they are. And so Lord, this morning, in closing, I pray this prayer. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome death and opened unto us the gates of everlasting life, we humbly beseech you that as by your special grace preventing us, you put into our minds good desires, so by your continual help we may bring the same to good effect. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.